Everybody here okay? You all right? We are thrilled to be able to meet. We are glad to be here. It is a gift of God to be here. We're thankful you're here. Again, as I wrote during the week, we are not troubled by the wiggles, squiggles, and otherwise of young children. And don't be embarrassed by that. Don't be shy about it. Kids are kids. They're going to do what they're going to do. Enjoy them. We'll enjoy them. And if you need water, if you need shade, move. Just, it's informal. We're just glad to be here and around the Word of God to worship our God. It is a joy today to be back in the book of Ephesians. I guess I had one other announcement I needed to make. We will be resuming our Wednesdays in the Word preaching. So if you're interested in having another opportunity to hear the truth during the week, that will be happening here, right here, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. You're welcome to come. It won't be a full-blown service. It'll be a preaching service, at least at this point. It'll also be filmed and then posted on Thursday. So that's for your advantage. We're back in the book of Ephesians, and it is good to drink from a pure well. Some of you have asked why I'm not spending a lot of time preaching on current events. And I understand the question. There is something to be said for shepherding a flock through difficulty. But it occurred to me as I was finishing up this book, which I have recommended to you in the past. It's entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher, and a great preacher at that. And in his final chapter, this is writing about the period of the Vietnam War. He writes these words: I am anxious to put this doctrine in form at the... I'm anxious to put this doctrine in form at the present time. There are those who feel that at a time like this, it is the business of the Christian preacher and of the Christian church constantly to be making comments on the general situation. There may be people who say, are you dealing only with matters of personal experience while the world is at it? Is it not remote from this life? Have you not read your newspaper or even heard the report on the wireless? Don't you see the whole state of the world? Why don't you make some pronouncement on the state of the world situation or the state of the nation? He says, why don't you make some pronouncement about the world situation or the state of the nations? My simple answer to talk such as this is what I or a number of preachers in the entire Christian church may say about the whole situation will probably not affect it at all. The church has been talking politics and the economic situation for many years with no noticeable effect. That is not the business of Christian preaching. Can't emphasize that enough. We come here and we're weary of the things we've faced, and that is understandable. But brothers and sisters, your refreshment will come from the pure milk of the Word of God. I do want to add this one piece. As Jim prayed, and I think it's important to understand at the outset that this whole thing, the pandemic or not pandemic, the COVID deal, whatever, all of this is under the hand of a sovereign God and comes to us in His providence. It comes to us from Him. Not only that, but it comes to us from Him for our what? For our good. So let us put away the whining. Let us put away all the scratching and clawing, and frankly, as I've read blogs and I've listened, and again, don't think this is aimed at you. I'm just looking to settle us in the midst. This is the flock that God has put under our care. This is a really good revealer for the church. It's revealing a great deal of things. And can I tell you that if we understand our Bible rightly, this is pretty minimal. This is pretty soft. This is easy in comparison to what will come someday to us, perhaps. It will come upon the church at some point for sure. But I look at the church at large and I see the scratching and clawing, and I see that this thing is revealing in the American church anyway an immaturity and a profound temptation towards fleshly responses, anger and suspicion and gossip and factions. Listen to Galatians 5:13-15. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. It is a really good test to go to the fifth chapter of Galatians, look at the deeds of the flesh, and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and ask yourself, which one is more characteristic of my life and my thinking and my heart at this point? He says, don't let your freedom, don't let it turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. And then we get this warning. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need all the grace and mercy and compassion and humility and kindness and love that you can muster by God's grace. And you need to pour it out on one another. We need to remain tight, not factious. May we as a church be very different in every respect than the way the world responds to this thing. May we as a church be very distinct. May there be no contention or factions or anxiety, but instead may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And may we be thankful, always thankful, even for these circumstances, knowing that they come from God for our good and for his glory. Well, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I had water somewhere. Thanks, Hannah. You remember that we left off last time in Ephesians chapter 4, right at the end of verse 10. Charles just read this text to us. You remember that a psalm is quoted, and it is speaking of Christ. Really, the picture is one of Christ who is an ascended victor. He has gone back to heaven having conquered sin and death and Satan. And as an ascended victor, to the victor go the spoils. You remember that Christ won. Christ defeated his enemies. And as was the practice of antiquity, when a king would defeat a people, that king would take away prisoners, and along with those prisoners, the spoils of war. And the picture is that Jesus, having won and having ascended on high, now is taking those spoils of war and pouring them back upon his church in the form of gifts, grace gifts. Look at verse 7. To each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, while we share a common salvation, we have been brought to a vibrant and living unity. The people of Christ are one, and yet we are diverse in our gifting. Each one of us has been gifted uniquely to serve the common good, to minister to the body of Christ. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. There's no one in the stands. There's no one who is a Christian in this church who doesn't have a purpose by God's will to serve here and a gifting to fit that purpose. So every single believer, every single Christian has a vital part in the well-being of the church, each one participating and contributing in some way. And Paul uses the metaphor of a body, which is very appropriate and very effective. The body is what? It's a living organism. It is one organism, and yet it is complex and it is diverse in its parts. There are big parts and small microscopic parts. All those things are contributing to the overall health and functionality of the body. And so if you're a Christian, you have been gifted and placed as a member in the body of Christ. You're a hand, you're a foot, you're a calf muscle, you're an eyeball. I don't know what you are. It depends what God wants you to be. We talked last time about just getting involved and serving in accordance with your strengths and your desires and really mostly just getting after it, and you will find in time how God has gifted you to serve the body of Christ. The primary point we're making at this point is simply that you have a part. Each of us has a part. And as each of us surrender our lives and we actively utilize our gifts in the body, what happens is that the body grows. The body flourishes. It fleshes out. It fills out. It becomes musculature and it becomes strong. And it becomes a fitting representative of Christ, who is our head. Now, a passage like this, as we begin to move into it, is going to reveal how childish and how worldly really much of the contemporary church in America is in this day of big box churches with very programmatic approaches that are all carefully designed to cater to the desires of a demanding customer. People are not called anymore to come to the church for the purpose of serving the church, but instead they come to be served. And people come to Christ through a gospel that says, look, Jesus did it all for you, and then he gave you the church, and if it doesn't really impede on your weekly schedule, if it fits in with your life, you're welcome to attend. We have all kinds of programs and all sorts of various goodies for your belly. We've got Starbucks in the lobby, and I've got no particular church in mind. Don't think I'm picking on anybody. But you need to see how radically different the concept of the contemporary church has of the church. People are not called to sacrifice and service. They're pampered and they're coddled and they're consumers. And the Christianity that we see today preached in the church is cushy and it's man-centered. The church like this is not about giving, it's about getting. It's not about being served, it's about being served, not serving. And the church goes essentially down a route of seeking to please ourselves when we are called what? Not to please ourselves, but to live so as to please others. A church like that is childish and immature, and it is weak, and it is self-centered, and it is about the individual rather than the whole. It is about the glory of man rather than the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, this is not the church that we aspire to be. Because it's not the biblical model, and I think that will be plain to you as we continue to go through this section in Ephesians 4. Every church begins, if you will, in infancy, weak and wobbly, but the goal over time is that it would grow more and more mature. Who's the head of the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore it is the church itself that represents her head. We are the very snapshot of Christ on this planet. And as such, we must look like him. And he did not come to serve. I'm sorry, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We must mature into Christ's likeness. Now, I want you to see this in the text. This whole section here is about maturity, about growth. Look at verse 12. Notice that down at the end of verse 12, we read about the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, we see that we're to attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. It speaks there of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to be a full-measured man. We are to be a full stature, maturity. Verse 14, negatively, we are no longer to be children. Verse 15, we are to grow up unto him who is the head. And verse 16, he speaks about the growth of the body, which is why this message is entitled Bodybuilding, How the Church Grows. In this section of Ephesians, Paul sets out the goal, and then he tells us how that goal is achieved. And we will spend much of our time today on the first part of that, what the goal is, and a little bit on how it's achieved. Now, how does this happen? Well, let's pray, and then I'll give you our first point. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that you sanctify your people by your truth, not by the wisdom of men, not by awareness of current events, not by any other means, but by your word and through your spirit. So we ask that you would sanctify us now, lead us to greater Christ-likeness, help us to understand the things that are said by your spirit, that we might grow up as a church. That's our heart's desire. That's our desire as individuals, Lord, that by seeing Christ revealed in the words of Scripture, we might be like him. Help us to that end, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. So how does it happen? How do we grow? Number one, here it is, the Word of God. The Word of God. And you find that in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You say your point was the Word of God. I don't see anything about the Word of God in there. The Word of God is not even mentioned. Well, remember, we're still in the context here of giving, and we read that these specific gifts that were given by Christ were gifts of people. They come in the form of people who in one way or another impart the Word of God to God's people. Christ has given men who convey the Word of God to the people of God. And this is so foundational and so fundamental to our individual growth and to our maturity. You can flip with me if you want while keeping a finger in Ephesians back to John 17, Christ's high priestly prayer. Verse 14, we read these words. Jesus says, I have given them your word. He's speaking of the disciples, the apostles. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Note this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified. Here it is again, in truth. I do not ask this on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through his word. It remains the same way. We are brought into Christ's likeness. We are brought to maturity through understanding and applying the word of God. So one of the first things that we need as believers and that we need as a church is the truth. We need good nutrition. Think again like the body. If the body is to grow healthy, if the body is to grow strong, what we need is good nutrition. We don't need junk food. 1 Peter 1:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. James 1:21, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James pictures it like a seed going deep in that would produce a mature plant that would bear fruit. He says, prove yourselves doers and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And this was the problem at Corinth. I don't know how familiar you are with that church. But Paul writes to them really by way of reproof. First, by instruction, he says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. He's talking about preaching the truth, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man, a fleshly man, an unregenerate man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. He goes on in verse 16 to say, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the question is, how does the church get the mind of Christ? And Paul takes a shot at the Corinthians because of their immaturity. He says to them, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Imagine yourself hearing the Apostle Paul saying that to you. I couldn't speak to you. You're infantile. I had to give you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you're not able, for you are fleshly. The same thing happened with the writer of the Hebrews, and it's a passage we'll look at next week, but they were needing to be bottle fed as suckling infants. They were told they needed to go back to kindergarten and learn their ABCs all over again. So how is it that the church is to grow and mature in the Word? How are they to get that steady diet of Scripture? Well, go back to verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. If we're to have the mind of Christ, how is it that Jesus is going to give us his mind? How is he going to inform his people? How is he going to teach his body? He's going to do it through the gifts that he gives. And he states the first one as apostles. He gave some as apostles. The word means a sent one. It's somebody sent on a mission, like an ambassador. He's speaking here of the 12 disciples, minus Judas and plus Matthias, and himself. Paul was the final apostle. They were all selected by the Lord. They were all eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And the apostles had three primary responsibilities. They were to lay the foundation of the church. Look over at Ephesians, if you're back there in 2 and verse 20. Notice that we are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Secondly, they were appointed to receive and to preach and to write God's word. And Paul has already told us that in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, in other generations, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men, but now it's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The early church, you remember, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they have this very foundational role, and it is that same foundation that was laid over 2 millennia ago that we stand on. It is that same foundation that the church will always stand on. But the apostles were gifts that were given for a time. They have passed off the scene. And then Paul goes on to say there were also some given as gifts who are prophets. This office has also passed off the scene. And just like the Old Testament prophet, these New Testament prophets spoke to the people of God from God. And sometimes it was new revelation. Sometimes it was just simple Bible teaching out of the Old Testament. And these prophets also had a temporary role, and it was their task to give the word of God to the church during that first early part of the church in the first century before the New Testament was finished. The Ephesians did not have a Bible like you hold in your hand. So who was going to give them the word of God? Well, it took the apostles and the prophets to do that. They were assistants, if you will, and helpers to the prophets, and they helped lay that foundation. And this is why there's so much warning and concern in the Bible, in the New Testament, regarding false prophets. They were to test everything by the scriptures, by the teaching of the apostles. But this office is not necessary any longer either. Now the following two, because we have the scriptures, the following two, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, are both offices that remain, both giftings that remain in the church today. You know what an evangelist is. Oftentimes we would call them missionaries or church planters. These are people who are clearly gifted above and beyond the normal gifting to preach the good news of the gospel. That's where the word comes from, evangelist. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Christ gave evangelists to the church so that they might go out and preach to those who did not hear and had not believed, so that they too might be brought into the church of Christ. And again, I want to emphasize this. This is a gifting above and beyond the responsibility that each one of us has to proclaim the word of God. It's just that these people are uniquely gifted and uniquely capable by the Spirit of God, by God's grace. And everyone, right, goes to the lake to fish. All of us are fishers of men, but some are more adept at it. Some catch more than others. Like Garth catches fewer than Janine, but I won't bring that up. It just came to mind. Don't ho, ho, ho. Come on. Chuckle, chuckle. Garth's been gracious to me and taken me fishing. I didn't catch anything. He did. All right. Now, look at the final gift here, and it comes across almost as if it's two offices. He says he gave some as pastors and teachers. It sounds like two different offices. One group of pastors and one group of teachers. Note that in the text, look for the word some. Do you see that in verse 11? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. And now note that he lumps pastor and teacher under one sum. Some pastors and teachers. I believe it is a single office. There is a description here of a pastor-teacher. It is one office. Pastors, that's what they are. They're teachers. There are teachers who are gifted who are not pastors, but you will never find a pastor by Christ's calling who is not a teacher. And pastor has the idea of being a shepherd. That's what pastors do. He tends the flock of God. They tend the flock of God by leading and feeding the church. And the way they do it primarily is through teaching the word of God. They don't give revelation like an apostle or a prophet. While they do the work of an evangelist, they may not be gifted as an evangelist. But they are certainly called to preach and to teach. That is their task. It is to lead the flock, to feed the flock, and to protect the flock. Elsewhere in the scriptures, these pastors are also called overseers or elders, and they are given responsibility for leadership in the church. And that is the New Testament pattern. There is parity and there is plurality. All of the elders at this church are pastors. All of the elders at this church have the requirement placed upon them and the gifting to be able to teach, some at one level, some at another, perhaps by the measure that Christ has poured out, but every pastor is a teacher. It's always a group of men in the scripture. It's always plural. They are always equal in their biblical responsibility for the flock. They are servants of the flock. They're called to be an example to the flock. They are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for this morning's purposes, I just want you to understand that while the office of the shepherd teacher, the pastor teacher, is well defined in scripture, and there's a good deal to it, in a nutshell, the task of the pastor teacher is to take the nutritious food of the Word of God and convey it to the people of God accurately and authoritatively. There may be others who are gifted to teach. They're not the only ones who can teach in the church, but that is their task. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:2 says that an elder must be apt to teach. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that inherent within the responsibilities of an elder is that he must be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction, and that done by the word of God. Titus 1:9, hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You should expect this of the elders of this church. They must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. And as I said, while they all do it, there may be some who are gifted and more called to the pulpit, for instance, depending on their gifting. In 1 Timothy 5:17, we read that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So not all elders are preaching elders. That may not be their priority and their primary responsibility, but they should be able to use the word, to wield the word, to correct and to teach. Now I want to pull over for just a minute, because all of that was rather academic and somewhat simple, and you probably knew it, but I want to think about this for a minute. There are very few vocations in life that are more misunderstood and demeaned than the pastoral office. That is true among the world, and sadly, it is true among the church. I had a phone call here one time from Colfax High School, and they asked me if I wouldn't mind coming up to a career fair. I used to teach there. They wanted me to come up to the career fair and represent, sit at a table where I could interview and I could be interviewed and lay out some information on careers in pastoral ministry. You should be smirking. Do you know how many people came to my table? There was a long line of people over there at the pilot's table, and there was a long line of people wanting to be doctors and nurses, and there was a long line of people interested in talking to the lawyer about legal work, and there were some who wanted to be machinists, and some who wanted to be welders, and there were some who even wanted to be school teachers. But there was nobody in the course of the day who had any interest in talking to a pastor. That's a far cry from Lloyd-Jones, who said, if God has called you to the pastoral ministry, why stoop to be a king? In the minds of many, the pastor is a man who gets paid money to do little more than prepare a half-hour speech every week. In the minds of many, the pastoral ministry is simply a job and a viable profession for a man who might pursue it for its benefits, because there he can rest in an air-conditioned room and be lazy and simply talk once a week. For some, pastors are men who apply for the work simply because they couldn't figure out what else to do with their life. For some, this is something that men get into because they have a thirst for power and control and authority. They want to tell people what to do. For some, the pastor is a CEO or an entertainer in the church, and his job is to keep people happy and to keep the pews full so that we can pay the mortgage on the church. Brothers and sisters, all of that is just worldly thinking. All of that is something that we ought to repent of. I recall being at a church event where the elders of that church were lampooned as the seven dorks. And while there have been people throughout history, and there are people undoubtedly now, we know this biblically, we know this by experience, men and women who have aspired to the office of pastor for all of the wrong reasons. They are charlatans, they are false, there are many wolves in sheep's clothing, but you think about all the Friar Tucks and all the displays that you've watched on TV or otherwise that makes a mockery of pastoral ministry. You've got to wonder how Jesus thinks about that. In light of the fact that pastor teachers are gifts from him to his people for their good. We need to be careful to think biblically about pastoral ministry. Our question was, what is the pastor teacher? And the answer to that question, according to this text, is that he is a gift of the ascended Christ. Your elders are a gift of the ascended Christ to you. And when you think about your pastors who are not perfect, but who are qualified and who are called, you should remember, according to Acts 20, that they were appointed by the Spirit of God, not the electing work of the church, but by the Spirit of God, and that they were given specifically to you as a gift. And this text really raises the question, doesn't it? of what do we believe about pastoral ministry. And I hear myself, I hear your thinking. It sounds odd to me through this speaker to hear me speaking the things I'm speaking because it just sounds so self-serving. What are you doing, Dave? You're trying to get some clout? You're trying to get a raise? What is this? I trust you can read the scriptures for yourself. And I dare not hide from you the things that God has said. It is possible to attend a church for decades where the pastor just becomes part of the furniture of the church. He just exists. The shepherds here, that's just what they do. It's what they're into. And we just, familiarity breeds contempt. And again, brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching this because I felt particularly neglected by any of you or that I'm not appreciated. I'm preaching it because it's verse 11, and last time we stopped on verse 12. I'm 10. We don't work backwards in Scripture. That's Hebrew. All right, so here's the thing. I'm just asking you, corporately, do we value pastoral ministry? And I can answer that question because I've been here a long time, and I can say resolutely, yes. As a church, we do value the gift of Christ to this church. But I want to ask you more personally, do you need a pastor teacher? Do you need a pastor teacher? And this question is squarely put before us by this text. When Christ ascended and he poured out his gifts upon the church, one of them being pastors, teachers, one of them was, or some of them were the pastors and teachers that have shepherded this flock. Do we take that at a personal level to understand that these shepherds were given to us for our care? And really, here's the main point, okay? And it's not about pastor, teacher. The main point is this, and we don't want to lose the forest for the trees here. Do you see how central the Word of God is to the church of Christ and to the maturity of the church? What did apostles do? They gave us the Word. What did prophets do? They gave us the Word. What do evangelists do? They give people the Word who have not heard. And what is it that pastors and teachers do? They give us the Word. That is a gift to the church. That is the common thread that comes through this entire text. It is the deep and systematic preaching and teaching of the Word of God that is an absolute non-negotiable if this body is to grow strong. You have no more hope of physically growing strong on a vegetable diet than physically you would in this situation. We cannot deal junk food and hope to grow. It is the reproof and the rebuke and the correction and the training in righteousness that comes from the Word of God that strengthens the body of Christ. And so Christ gave men who could preach and teach in the church. If I could summarize it this way, this just represents the speaking gifts. We're going to come back to 1 Peter in a minute and you'll see that. So he gave apostles who provided the fundamental teaching. They wrote the New Testament. He gave the prophets who served for a time while the church was in its infancy. He gave evangelists to take the evangel to the unbelieving. And he gave spirit-appointed pastor teachers who take what has been given by way of revelation and explain it effectively to the church so that the church might learn and grow. Now, why were these apostles, prophets, and evangelists given? Why were they given? That leads us to our second point. And with that, I'll bring you back to the body metaphor. This text is about bodybuilding. We need good nutrition, right? In the physical analogy, you need good nutrition. But you also need what? What do you need to get strong? You need exercise, and you need plenty of it. And that's what this text is teaching. See, this is very attainable. This is very simple to understand. You need good nutrition, and you need exercise. That's all we need physically to grow into a physically strong human being, a physically strong body. Well, so it is in the church. You need a diet, of a solid diet of the Word of God, and it must perform Secondly, the body must perform what here is called, this is our second point, the work of service. Our first point was the word of God. You need that. Our second point, the work of service. Look at verse 12. Note that it begins with the word for. That's a purpose statement. This is the reason why pastors and teachers exist. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this section, all the way down to verse 16, talks about this equipping for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ. We're only going to finish verse 12 today. I'm just going to introduce it, and next week we'll pick up the rest of it. But this is so foundational. Why were the gifts given? It's in order that you might be equipped so that the body of Christ might grow and mature and be built up. And having grown up in this church, I have had this principle drummed into me for 40 years. That the pastors and teachers exist to preach the word of God, to equip the body of Christ. Alan was very faithful to preach this. The example of the shepherds over me taught this. I would not have even noticed really something here, except were it not for James Boyce. James Boyce, in his commentary, brought to my attention what he called the superfluous comma. How do you spell it? I don't know. Superfluous comma. Or a surplus comma. Look at your text. Look at verse 12. If you have the older King James, you'll see this, that there is an additional comma after or in verse 12. Understand that the Greek was written originally with all the letters pressed together. They were all capital letters and there was no punctuation whatsoever. So translators and interpreters had to figure out what kind of punctuation and would be put and where. And so there's no way of authoritatively determining where a comma goes. But I think you'll get the sense of it as we look at it. This is the way, listen carefully, if you don't have the King James, here's what it said. And he gave some as pastors and teachers, listen, for the perfecting of the saints, comma. For the work of the ministry, comma. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that comma after saints changes the meaning significantly. It reads, if we read it that way, as a threefold job description for the pastor. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's one. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the work of ministry. That's two. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body. That's three. That's not what the text says. In other words, in this model, a church simply hire a pastor teacher or a group of them to do everything. You would just sit back and watch it happen. And so again, if I can go to the big box church, that's essentially the way it works. We just have a massive staff and we do it all for you. That is not biblical. If we're going to mature, we have to get rid of the comma. It should read just as you find it in New American Standard, or your NIV is really good here, actually. Note that there is no comma. Note that there is no comma after the word saints. Pastors and teachers teach, why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That all goes together. Pastors teach and edify the body so that the body can do what it's been called to do, so that the body can minister to one another, so that the body can carry out the work of the ministry. It is not your pastors who exclusively carry out the work of the ministry. We all carry out the work of the ministry as we utilize the gifts that Christ has given to each. Again, if you've been here, that's clear to you because it's been clearly taught for decades. But much of the church does not understand this. And I would say that some of the church here still does not understand this. You don't sit here as a critic. You don't sit here simply to receive what's given to you. You're here as a contributor. You're here as a servant. You're here to expend yourself on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might grow up into mature manhood. That's the picture. If you neglect that, you end up with a pathetically stunted and very unhealthy church. In fact, this word equipping is interesting. It's a word that was used in medical practices by an orthopedic for setting a limb or setting a bone or putting a shoulder back in place. In New Testament times, it was used for furnishing a room or creating a garment. It was also used for mending nets. And so the idea is that pastors bring the word of God to instruct and to furnish, to equip, to get things right, to set a bone so that joint is functional again. And that's really what we're trying to do here Sunday by Sunday. And this concept, if we grab hold of it, really ought to radically transform the way we think about what's going on at church. You'll be much less apt, actually, to leave here saying, you know, was that a good sermon? Did I like that sermon? Did it move me? How was the preacher's tone? And what about his gesticulations? And, you know, I don't know, meeting outside. I'm not sure if that's really what we ought to be doing right now. Shouldn't we go inside and just... Folks, the whole purpose of the word being preached is that it might sink into your soul with barbs and that it might produce in you a mature man who then contributes to the overall maturity of the church, a mature woman who serves her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ so that the church is strengthened and matured. We begin to ask better questions like, was I fed and was I equipped and do I understand more now about Christ and about his will, about God's purposes, about his kingdom? Am I anchored in the word of God? Have I beheld him that I might become like him? And this is why it's so vital, as James said, that we have to become what? Active doers rather than merely hearers who deceive themselves. Look back at your text. I want to point this out to you. Make sure you see it. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to note there is not a direct link between teaching and maturity. There is not a direct link between teaching and maturity. It is not enough merely to hear the word of God. It's not enough to simply attend. What is it? We hear the word of God, the apostles' teaching, through pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so now I've heard the word of God and I've taken it in that I might grow with respect to salvation. But note that it says for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. And so it's taking the truth that you are learning, it is applying it actively in this congregation, utilizing your gifts for the glory of God and the good of the church. And as everybody does that, as everybody works up a holy sweat, laboring with the strength that Christ supplies, serving in their areas of giftedness, that this church will grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until we are grown up unto him in full measure. Man, do you want that? I want that. The Bible is taught so that the saints are equipped, so that they do the work of the ministry, and then the body is built up. And if we fail to understand how vital it is to go from here and apply these things in your life, we will never be mature. Note down in verse 16, just look down there momentarily, that maturity and growth of the body comes by, at the end of verse 16, I'm sorry, at the beginning there, note that he says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It begins with each individual part, every joint, every hand, every tongue, every eye, every toenail, whatever it is that God has called you to be, you're all vital. And it is your individual responsibility to be not only feeding, but also applying so that you will grow. The church is not some inanimate structure that you attend on Sunday morning. No, it is a living and a growing, a vital organism composed of living believers who are vital to the well-being of all, each one of us. And you've got to come to learn and be taught, yes. Instructed in Christ, yes. But it's so that you might undertake a life of glad service and ministry to our great King of Kings. You need a high protein balanced diet, and you need to couple that with a high output exercise, and that will produce the kind of body that we ought to be in order to honor the Lord. Well, let me give you just three straightforward questions out of the text that will help you apply this, help me apply this, and then we'll close. My first question is this: are you rightfully appreciating and appropriating the gifts that God has given you? Are you rightfully appreciating and appropriating the gifts that Christ has given you? In other words, his word and the men who teach it to you. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Do you value the shepherds that God has placed in your life, and are you open to them? Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be known by them? Are you willing to know them well enough that you might see the example of their life and follow them? Are you attending on their ministries? It's so frustrating on a Thursday to have somebody come in. I'm never frustrated, never. But it's so frustrating on a Thursday when someone comes in and they're struggling with something, and all I can think about is, man, if this guy had been at men's breakfast on Saturday morning last week, he'd have been just given a bowl full of nutritious food that would have really helped. But alas, he was water skiing, right? I mean, it's just the way it goes sometimes. Are you following them? And again, I know this sounds self-serving. I know you think, you know, he ought to be blushing to even say this kind of thing. But it's not for me, beloved. It's for your good. Again, listen to the argument of Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now listen. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Again, I'm just giving you the word of God, right? Number two, are you getting your necessary food so that you might have the nutrients that are necessary to grow? Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, so that you might mature. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. I've got one final point of application. It's this: are you getting sufficient exercise? Are you applying the truth that you're learning? Are you getting sufficient exercise through a sacrificial life of ministry? Are you growing in sanctification? Are you using your gifts? Are you increasing in the grace of Christ and using that to serve Christ and his people? I hope those things are helpful to you. I trust that these things will, again, for most of you, I know this is not new, but it ought to refresh us again as to what is happening at church, what ought to be happening here. We come to worship him, we come to hear from him, and we come to obey him, that we might grow up unto him who is the head, that we might honor Christ in our corporate lives as well as our individual lives. No better way to summarize a message, and maybe no better benediction than this, beloved, today. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. I told you I would come back here later. Peter tells us in a very summary fashion, there are generally two types of gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. And so he writes these words to the church, because churches don't naturally know how to do this, because we as infants in Christ have to be taught these things. He tells us, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for your great purposes. You have left nothing unfinished. You have provided everything your people need for life and godliness. And Lord, you have poured out from your ascended heights of glory, from your victorious position at the right hand of the Father, you have poured out gifts upon your people. And for this, we give you praise. We thank you for the church. And Lord, we long to be a church that would rightfully represent you in this dark world. We want to be mature. We want to grow up. And I pray that you would just enable us to do as we were just commanded, to speak as though the oracles of God and to work with the power that you supply. Lord, I pray today and through this week that you will lift the heads of your people, that you would stir us to gratitude, that you would, Lord, strengthen us that we might meet the day with thanksgiving and with joy and with a zeal for the kingdom of God, realizing that you are sovereign and on the throne and you work all things after the counsel of your will. Help us to respond well in the midst of this. Let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day drawing near. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.